We are blessed, church. I hope you know that. I'm sweating and I hadn't even got started yet. So if you want to know how today's going to go, you better buckle up. Oh, I'm excited. I am excited. And my mind's running in 100 different directions. You could preach several sermons off of that song, and I want to preach them all. Today we're going to talk about storms in life. They had no idea what sermon we were going to preach today. Show you how God works in ways that he can do and only he can do. So today, if you have your Bible, open it to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 27. We're going to look at Acts chapter 27 and 28. We're going to actually follow a storyline today, and it's the story of Paul and Paul being shipwrecked, specifically Paul being shipwrecked on the island of Malta. Now, if I were to quiz a lot of people, a lot of times in church, this is probably a story that not a lot of people may know. But it's a story that's very peculiar. It's a story that almost seems comical, but it's a story that has some pretty great truths in it. And we're going to actually walk them verse by verse, not through the entire chapter. We're going to look at two main passages. I'm going to bring in other passages to help keep the story moving. So before we get into it, let's pray one more time and ask God to show up and to show out in this moment. Can we do that? Let's pray. King Jesus, we come to you now. We thank you for the worship that we've been able to give to you, God, and we pray that you would inhabit the praise of your people this morning. And Father, right now we ask that Jesus, that you would be magnified in our hearts, magnified in our minds, magnified in this preaching, that you would be exalted higher and above any other name that is in this place. That you would speak through me, God, to each and every person that's here, starting with myself. God, we're not here just for the sake of being here. We're here to be transformed and challenged and changed and molded into who you've called us to be and for the purpose that you've called us to. So God, in this moment, would you bless me, your servant? Would you bless us as we listen and as we read along in this text? Speak truth to our heart and change us this morning. God of heaven, we welcome you in this place. We ask all of this in the name of Christ. Amen. So in this story, Paul is in the middle of a mistake, but he's also in the middle of a miracle. And I think that the two are one and the same most of the time. I think that sometimes even in the mistakes in life, God often uses them to bring about a miracle, maybe even in your life or in the life of someone that is around you. And so Paul is on a ship, and he's about to go through a trial that I don't think he's seen yet. He has been preaching the gospel. We can go back all the way back into chapters 22, 23, 25, 26, all of these chapters. He's been preaching the gospel. He's been shipped back and forth between the Sanhedrin to Caesarea, over to Felix, over to Festus, in front of King Agrippa. And listen to what he says in chapter 6, at the last half of verse 20 and 21, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews have seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. Now, does any of this sound familiar? Does somebody else kind of go through the same thing? Jesus, right? Jesus was apprehended. He was captured, taken, accused of things that he didn't do. Shipped back and forth between all of these mock trials to this one, to that one, to this one, and to that one. And they not only plotted to kill him, they in fact did kill him. And now Paul finds himself on a ship that he doesn't believe he rightfully belongs on, accused for crimes he didn't commit. He's now along, we find out in later on in chapter 27, that he's among 276 people on this ship. And I want you to notice what ends up taking place. We jump down into chapter 27, and this won't be on the screen, but I'm just going to read this to you. Chapter 27, in the last half of verse 9, verse 10 and 11. It says, so Paul warned them, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and cargo and to our own lives also. Paul is on a ship being sailed off to Rome. He's going to appear to the emperor. And he says that I can see that our voyage is going to be a disastrous voyage. It's going to bring great loss to not only the ship and the cargo on the ship, but even to our own lives. But look at what happens. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. We jump down into verse 18. Storm comes. Exactly like Paul has warned them, they sail right into a storm. And we're going to pick up into verse 18. There's two main passages we're going to look at this morning. Verses 18 through 26, and then we're going to jump over into chapter 28 and find the rest of the story. But starting in verse 18, he writes, "We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard." What does that mean? That means they're taking on water in the ship. So they start to cast the cargo oversea. Verse 19, "On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard by their own hands. Verse 20, and here's where the text really starts this morning. "When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved." This is not the kind of storm or the trial that you just go through and just get through. This is the kind of storm where it seems like the end is nowhere in sight. It's the kind of storm that the waves are crashing so hard there's no lifeboat. There's no life jacket. And he says that they've given up all hope of being saved. That they could in fact be saved. That they could be rescued. They gave up hope that things could actually be different in this situation and in this storm. And if we were to be honest today, we're going to look at the physical things that took place, but we're going to apply them spiritually. If we were to be honest today, there have been storms in our life where we felt the same way. It felt like the end was never in sight. It felt like no matter how hard you looked, all you kept seeing was wind, rain, and raging seas. And some of us, if we were to be honest, there are moments in our life and the storms that we've gone through that we feel like we're never going to be saved from this. No lifeboat, no life jacket, no life-saving ring tossed out to us. Paul's in the middle of a mistake, but he's also in the middle of a miracle. And we're going to find that they're one and the same. And so he keeps on going. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed." Apparently the great apostle Paul is not above saying, "I told you so." And Paul is saying, this didn't have to happen. If you would have just listened to me. How many of you parents, you're in the room and you've looked at your children and you've given them advice before and they didn't take your advice and they ended up finding themselves at a dead end road and you're trying your hardest not to say, "Well, didn't I tell you so?" Now, parents, how many of you were the kids and your parents looked at you and told you the same thing? Had you just listened to me, you would have spared yourselves this ship, this cargo, and spared your own lives. But he said, "Nevertheless, none of us will be lost." You're talking about some great courage that will come to you there. The sea has blown this ship all over the place. A storm is now raging. Water is coming into the boat. They're tossing cargo out, tackle out. They're going without food. They're doing all this. The storm is raging all around them. And Paul stands up and he says, "Take courage because you should have done what I told you to. But nevertheless, not one of you will be, you're not one of you is going to be lost." Now, I want to tell you real quick about how that storm happened. I'm going to jump down fast. Actually, no, let's not do that. Let's stick with the storyline. We'll do that. We'll come to it. Verse 21. "Last night, the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me." In the midst of the storm, God speaks to Paul in a very, very, very powerful way. And he says, "Last night, an angel of the God, whose I belong to and who I serve, stood beside me." And this is what he said. "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar." In other words, you're not going down in this battle, Paul, because there's a greater battle still ahead of you. I'm guessing you didn't catch that. You're not going down in this battle, Paul, because there's still a greater battle ahead of you. Some of us look at the storms in our life and we think, this is it. This is all. This is everything on me. And God's saying, no, 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 I got something even bigger waiting for you. And so he says, you're going to stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen. That was almost the title of today's sermon, It Will Happen. But instead, we decided to title it, It Had to Happen. Because sometimes in life, it's easy to look at it and say, it will happen, and look to the future of it. But there's a lot of us in this room, I think if we're honest, we've either just come out of a storm or we're currently in one. And I want to tell you this morning that those storms had to happen. And we're going to find out in this story exactly what Paul goes through. In the middle of a stake, and also in the middle of a miracle. And they're one and the same. God is using everything around you and everything that we go through to bring about a purpose far greater than what we can see. So he says, so keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. And then probably my favorite line in chapter 27, nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. In other words, nevertheless, keep up your courage, we're going to wreck. That'll bless your soul. In the middle of a storm, Paul says, we're going to run aground on some island. That storm, in fact, did happen, and the shipwreck did actually occur. I don't have this on the screen, but just listen, jump down to verse 41 of chapter 27. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move. The stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers, verse 42, planned to kill the prisoners to prevent them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life. That wasn't the centurion's idea. That wasn't his plan. God already had something planned for him. But notice how God will use other people to bring about you to your destiny and for your purpose, right? So the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered that those who could swim jump overboard first and get to land. I want you to notice the two categories. Those who could swim, go ahead and jump and swim to land. And then the rest were to get out on planks or pieces of the ship. And this way everyone reached the land safely. We have no idea whether Paul could swim or whether he was one of the ones floating on a broken piece of the ship. But notice that everything, the very thing that was holding them on safety in this ship has now run aground on a sandbar, broken into pieces. Now all of these prisoners were almost on the verge of dying so that they didn't escape. And now they are either swimming for their life to this land or they're floating on a piece of broken wood from the ship. Talk about a Titanic story. And then we get to verse 1 of chapter 28, the very next verse. Look at what it says. Once safely ashore, we found out that the island was called Malta. And the islanders, so it's an interesting word there. The word actually means barbarian. In other words, they spoke a different language than we do. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and they welcomed us all because it was raining and we were cold. Let me tell you something about storms. Sometimes we don't go through storms in life. Sometimes the reason we go through storms in life, I'm going to say this, isn't always because of something we do wrong. Sometimes we go through storms in life because of something we did right. Sometimes we go through storms because of decisions that we make. Sometimes we go through storms because of decisions other people make. But here's what I've come to learn in my life, is that God is in control of the storm. He's in control of the severity of the storm. And he's in control of the duration of the storm. Every storm that happens in your life has to pass through the hands of God first. A lot of times, we look at the storm and we often want to know a reason. It's the why questions. Why this? Why now? Why me? And I think a lot of times if we get stuck on the reason as to why, we will often miss the revelation in which God is trying to bring in our life. Go back to the life of Joseph. We in the church call it Joseph in the coat of many colors, right? Joseph didn't make any bad decisions, only except for the fact that he flaunted that he was his dad's favorite. His brothers absolutely hated him because he was the dad's favorite. They despised him so much that they not only plotted to fake his death to their father, but they actually sold him into slavery. Now imagine that. You're the baby of the brothers, and they don't like you so much because the dad loves you seemingly more. And so they fake your death, and then they sell you to slavery. He was thrust into storms and trials, if you will, because of the decisions of other people. But it was only in going through the storms that he was now thrust into, not on his behalf, that he could stand at the end of his life and look at his brothers and say, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. It's about perspective. A mistake, but also a miracle. Paul now was on a ship that he didn't rightfully belong on, accused of things that he didn't do, imprisoned for crimes that he didn't commit. Now on a ship going somewhere he didn't really want to go, actually warned them not to go, in a storm that he said was going to happen. Not only is he in the storm, but now the ship has wrecked, is broken into pieces. He is now either swimming or floating to some land. We have no idea. And as he gets to the land, he finds out that the land is called Malta, and that he's in an unfamiliar place with an unfamiliar people who speak an unfamiliar language. It's raining, he's wet, he's cold, he's tired. And here's the thing about storms. Just when you think you made it to land outside of the storm, the enemy will often bring another one to you. He made it to land. I would imagine probably the same picture we see in movies or funny little videos. Imagine maybe almost getting on his knees and just kind of kissing the sand a little bit. And we made it out. But he's on an island that they found out is called Malta. I'm sure many of us, we've been to Malta before. Sure we have. Malta's the place you didn't plan on visiting. Malta's the season you didn't see coming. Malta's the place where you didn't see the job loss. You didn't see the broken marriage. You didn't see the rejection coming. Malta's the place where your children were supposed to listen, but they didn't. Malta is the place that Paul was not supposed to be. Paul was supposed to be sailing to Rome to stand before Caesar. The wind was guiding the ship, but God was guiding the wind. And it's interesting how the story turns. Paul is now washed up on shore. He's tired. He's wet. The people, the islanders, are treating them with an unusual kindness. And Paul, being the great man of God that he is, decides he's going to help. Look at verse 3. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. This is the comical part. Not only has he been in prison for something he didn't do, not only has he put on a ship with 275 other people he shouldn't be on, he warned them that they shouldn't go this way. They decided to go this way anyway because they chose not to listen to him. Now he's in a storm that he said was going to happen. Now the ship is wrecked on a sandbar just like he said was going to happen. He's now swam or float up to this island. He's wet, he's cold. Everything around him is unfamiliar, and now he's just trying to help. He's trying to find some kind of silver lining at the end of the storm, and in the midst of helping, he grabs his bush of wood, he tosses it on the fire, and a snake comes out, and the Bible says it fastened itself to his hand. Now, this is not just a and done. I hate snakes. I'm going to be very clear. We were coming home from Cockwood last night. We had Lexi Joe's little birthday party at Aaron's parents' house. Aaron was in front of me with the kids, and she kind of swerves, and it looks like this big stick in the middle of the road. And then I notice, oh, no, it's not. It's a snake. So what do? Whoop, I swerve over in enough weight, I'm going to get that thing. Well, I can't stand snakes. I don't even like the rubber ones, okay? You want to see me walk on water, put a snake around me, okay? I don't like snakes. The Bible says that it fastened itself to his hand. Literally means that it grabbed a hold and it hung there. Can you imagine what Paul's thinking? I mean, put yourself in his shoes for just a moment. Everything else has happened, and now just seemingly he's trying to help these people. He can't speak the language. He don't know anything about them. They're building a fire. They're being nice. I'm going to be nice in return. I'm a great guy. I'm going to try to help throw wood on this fire. And a snake grabs him. But watch what keeps happening. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." This is why you don't try to please people in your life. If Paul is in fact this man of God that he claims, if he is in fact a preacher of the gospel that he claims, why is it then that he would be almost lost and killed in the sea? But since he was willing to and able to escape the sea, justice is going to prevail and justice is going to kill him by this snake. These people thought that Paul was the worst of the worst. And in your life, there are some of you in this room, you spend all your time trying to please people, and people are very fickle. People will like you one minute and not like you the next minute. People will be on your side one minute, but then trying to give a reason as to why bad things are happening to you. And it has to be because of something you did wrong. That's exactly what they think. And what ends up happening is we, even in ourselves, we try to give reasons to people as to why things are happening. Sometimes that's the hard thing about a pastor. People come to you when they're in a storm or when something bad happens. They're looking for you to give them a reason. And I have to be very careful not to just toss out a reason there. You know, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. It does. But sometimes in the storm, the people don't need to have a reason as to why they're in the storm. They just need to have the reason of knowing that God's not going to leave them alone in it. That's the biggest thing. And right here, they're looking at Paul, and a snake is hanging from his hand. It's almost laughable at what all's taking place in his life. But Paul does what I think often we don't do, but something that I think we really need to take notice of. Paul doesn't try to convince them otherwise, although he could have. Paul doesn't roll out his explanation of everything, although he could have. And if he'd had Facebook, he won't get on Facebook and jot down everything that's happened in the chronicles of my life like a lot of people do today. Look at what Paul simply does. Look at verse number 5. But Paul shook off the snake into the fire and suffered no ill effects. Taylor Swift thought she was on a really good track when she made the song Shake It Off, but she had no idea that it was already around. The Bible says that Paul, tossing this wood onto a fire, snake comes out, attaches itself, hanging from his hand. All the people are watching because that's exactly what happens. You know that, right? When things happen in your life, people are always watching you, and they're going to see how you're going to respond. And they're standing around thinking, oh, this is definitely going to be it. He's definitely going to die now. Justice is about to prevail. And Paul just goes, and he just stands there. Just stands there. Nothing else. No word. No word recorded. No this, no that, no sermon. He just shakes the snake off into the fire. Sometimes in life, we get so caught up in the storm and in the trial, we get so caught up on the bite of the snake, and we need to take a little note from Paul that we just need to shake the things off. Why? Paul couldn't go down in the storm on the boat because he had a greater storm. He couldn't go down when they wanted to kill all the prisoners because he had a bigger storm. He couldn't go down now in this snake bite because he had a bigger storm. God is always with you, and he's always got a purpose and a plan for everything that happens. But notice what happens next with the people. I told you people are fickle. The people, verse 6, expected. There it is. I'm sorry, I lost my face. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. After waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds. No duh, right? That's the way people are. They are watching this man. After some time, they have watched this man for a few moments at least, because that's a poisonous snake. That snake should have killed him. And so they're just watching him. Can you imagine what that's like? You ever had that feeling like somebody was watching you, but you didn't know who it was? I don't think Paul had that, because I think he knew exactly who was watching him. I think he knew exactly what was happening. But it says that after watching him for some time, waiting for a long time, the Bible says, and seeing nothing unusual, they changed their mind and said he was a god. Now, hold on. First, he's a murderer because he's shipwrecked. God wasn't obviously with him in the shipwreck, they thought. Now he's washed up on the land, and justice has still got to prevail because he was a murderer, so he gets bit by a poisonous snake, so he's obviously going to die. Now, this is definitely going to be it, and he doesn't die. And so, well, now he must be a god. This is why you can't put all your hope in people around you. When I preach to you, listen, I love you, but I'm not preaching for you. I don't stand at the end of my life and give an account on what you think of me. I will stand before a holy God and see what he thinks of me in my life. And for you in this room, like I said, there are some of you. And there's some of us, even in times we don't want to admit it, we put all of our eggs in the basket of what other people think of us. People are fickle. And when you put your eggs in that basket, what you end up finding out is not only do the eggs fall out of that basket, but they get crushed. And so, something happens in a way that Paul begins to, I think, finally start wrapping his mind around. Paul faced a choice that all of us have to face when we go into storms. Misery or mission? One of the same. Misery or mission? Paul could have either given himself a pity party for everything that's happening. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on how many times you've given yourself pity parties over things in life. Or he could have chosen mission. Paul didn't decide to get on the ship. Paul didn't decide to sail into the storm. It wasn't Paul's decision to wreck into a sandbar. It wasn't Paul's decision to either swim or float to land. But now Paul has to make a decision on what he's going to do in response to the things that have happened in his life. All the people in the island are looking at him to see how he's going to respond. And we come to verse 7, and it says, there was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official. If there's a strong Bible name for anybody looking for baby boy names, Publius. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home. For 3 days, he entertained us hospitably. Verse 8. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Now, dysentery is just nothing but an infection of the intestines. But he has a fever, and he has this infection in his intestines. He's not doing good. And I think at this moment, Paul is starting to realize. Remember, Paul was saying at the beginning of the story, this didn't have to happen. If you would have just listened to me, we would have done this and we would have been okay. But since you didn't listen, because of your dumb decisions, we've now been shipwrecked. We've now had to float or swim. I've been trying to help these people. I've now been bitten by a snake. But now all of a sudden, the chief official of the island has brought us into his home, and he's been treating us very well for 3 days. But then all of a sudden, I started noticing something. There's a person over there who is sick and is not doing good. And he asked Publius, who is this person? And we find out that it's his father. And look at what happens. Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, he placed his hand on him, and he healed him. See, it had to happen. Paul had to be on that boat. He had to go through that storm. The ship had to wreck. He had to swim or float to the island. I'm not so sure about the snake part. I think so, because you're going to see something in just a moment. He had to go to Publius' house. But I want you to see, I want to see if you catch it. And that's why I'm kind of looking all over the room. I believe as a public speaker, you begin to learn to watch people, and you can see when that light bulb goes off in their head. Let me read that verse again. Paul went in to see him, Publius' father, and after prayer, he placed his hands on him and he healed him. Let me help those of you, the light still hadn't went off yet. The same hand that had the snake hanging from it is the same hand the healing came from. The same hand that God allowed a snake to hang from is the same hands in which healing would come. See, Paul didn't need Malta. Paul wasn't supposed to go to Malta, he thought. But Malta needed Paul. And sometimes the storms in your life, can I just be really honest with you? The storms in your life are not about you. Sometimes the storms in which you go through is not about you, but about how God is molding and shaping you for a purpose in which he's going to bring later. And sometimes the storms you go through in life are about you suffering through the fire, being refined by the fire, so that now the other people inside of that same storm can see you as an example, and he can use you as a billboard to showcase his glory to all people. So he's in the middle of a mistake, but he's also in the middle of a miracle, but now it's been turned into a mission. And Paul is finally starting to see this. And then look what happens. When this had happened, it had to happen. It had to happen. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. Publius's house went from a house to be in a hospital. Storms in life, we look at them. It's about our perspective, church. No doubt they hurt. No doubt they're long. But as I told you before, God is in control of the storm. He's in control of the severity of the storm. But he's also in control of the duration of the storm. And every storm in which we go through, it's all about God bringing his glory in a new way on this earth. And you and I, battered, broken, worn out, tired, cold, and wet, can be a billboard for the holiness of God in somebody else's life. It had to happen. It had to happen. Look back in your life, because the adversities that you've gone through are a byproduct of God making you who he wants you to be. Every storm that I've gone through in the ministry, I see now that has been producing what you see standing before you. Those storms had to happen. Now, in the middle of them, they were awful. They stunk. They hurt. I was broken. I wanted to quit. But I see now, looking back at all of those storms that we've weathered, that God is producing in me a weight and glory that I will see one day. But if I get stuck in the reason of why I'm going through the storm, I'm going to miss the revelation that he's trying to teach me. And so Paul didn't need Malta, but Malta needed Paul. And Paul came to this island confused, in an unfamiliar place, unfamiliar people, unfamiliar language, going through storms that you and I probably have not even seen yet in our life. And instead of throwing himself a pity party as to why me, why now, why this, Paul looked at it as a mission. And the very hands that a snake was attached to was the very hands that not only healing came to Publius' father, but to also all the sick on the island. And Publius now had to open his house to a bunch of people that probably would have never been able to walk into the doorways of this house, to bring them in, to bring a healing in their body that nobody else could bring, but the power of God through the snake-bitten hands of Paul. The storm had to happen. In your life, those storms had to happen, church. Did they make sense? Probably not in the moment. Some of you, as the old saying goes, you've either just come out of one, you're in one, or you're going into one. Your perspective and how you see that is the perspective in which you will react to your Christian values and your Christian beliefs. If God is holy and God is perfect and God is all-knowing, then God knows that this storm is producing for me something that I cannot see. And if that is the case, then I can stand firm and unshakable and unmovable, even though the storm is raging all around me. Because I can't go down in this battle, because there's a greater battle ahead of me. Verse 10. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies that we needed. It's a mistake. Turn into a miracle. Turn into a mission. Maybe we should change the way that we think of these things. Maybe instead of saying I'm stuck on Malta, maybe we just think I'm stationed on Malta. Maybe instead of stuck in this job, I'm stationed in this job. Maybe instead of being stuck single, I'm stationed in my singleness. Maybe instead of being stuck in my broken finances. I'm stationed here for a moment. It's all about perspective, church. Changing the way that you look. Stop looking for the reason and start looking for the God who's in control of it. You remember when the disciples were in the boat and the storm was raging all around them and they were going absolutely haywire? Jesus came walking on the water, but I think there's a greater statement to say. Jesus came walking on the very problem, the very storm in which they were in. Jesus is a lot higher above any of the storms that we go through because they have to pass through his hands. Look back at Job's life. Job didn't do anything wrong. He actually was doing everything right. And you know you're doing everything right, living the life that you're supposed to, because storms are going to be the evidence of that. Because the enemy cannot stand us living the life that God has called us to live. And so the enemy, Satan, approaches God one day and says, I bet I can get him to turn and to curse you. God said, go for it. Because he had faith in who Job was, because he's seen who Job was. And he allowed Job to go through storm after storm after storm. And Job, even in the midst of losing everything, all of his friends, his wife. Heard a comedian one time say, man, all the things that were taken from him and the enemy decided to leave his wife. It's kind of an interesting way. I won't go there that much right now. God allowed him to go through storms for a reason. You know the story. God blessed him more than double after he'd weathered the storm and he kept his faith. Storms had to happen. It had to happen, church. Paul realized that he wasn't stuck on Malta. He was stationed there. I've looked back over my life over the past week and really thought through some of the things that we've gone through. My life, man, there's been some setbacks, there's been some hiccups, there's been storms, there's been pain, there's been loss, but it had to happen to make me who I am today, to produce in me the faith that I have, to produce in me the dependency on him that I have, the trust that I have in him. It had to happen. But here's what I think God is saying in verse 10. He says, they honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we need. I believe what God is saying there is that if you do what I put you there to do, then I will give you what you need for the place that I'm sending you. Something that we can grab a hold to this morning in that verse. If you do what I put you there to do, you keep your faith. You stand strong even when everything else is completely broken and chaos around you. I'll give you what you need for the place that I'm sending you. There was one big thing that they needed in order to continue on, and that was what? A ship. It says that they furnished what we needed. God will always give you what you need as long as you're going to the places he's telling you to go. A lot of us just want all the things and we want to just sit still. Storms will happen and storms have to happen. One pastor said it this way, your supply is in your assignment. Your supply is in your assignment. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what storms you've either gone through or the storm that you're in. And we don't know the storms that you're headed into. But here's what I know. That every storm that we've either gone through, are in, or will go through has to pass through the hands of God first. Stop looking at the storm and start looking at the one who sent the storm. Because if he sent you into the storm, guess what he can do? Bring you out of it. Bring you out of it with a sharper mind, a deeper faith, a stronger dependence, a larger amount of trust in him. It had to happen. Think of your life. It had to happen. Had those storms not happened, you wouldn't be able to stand in the place that you stand today. I know it hurt. And I know right now it may be hurting. But God is the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that little small stories like this can really bring encouragement to our life, but can also strengthen and challenge our life too. You are such a good God, and you're great, and you're holy, and you're trustworthy. And that even in the midst of the storms that we're going through, God, we understand that they pass through your hands first. And it's all for producing within us a weight and glory that we will get because of the storms. And that glory that we will get the moment we get to stand in your presence face to face. So even in the midst of the hurting, even in the midst of the broken, even in the midst of the unknowns, God, we stand in total faith, weathering the storm, as bad as it may be, so that we can stand in glory face to face with you one day. So God, I pray specifically right now for those in this room that are currently in a storm. God, maybe it's a storm that they just feel like there's no end in sight. That there's no lifeboat, there's no life jacket, there's nothing but raging waters and hard wind. And that God, they would stop trying to fight and they would just float for a moment and see that even in this storm, it had to come through your hands first. And that it's to produce within them a stronger faith, a stronger dependency, and a wider range of trustworthiness into who you are and to what you're capable of. But God, I also pray that you would open their eyes to see that the storm is not just them alone, but it's for the people who are standing around watching to see what happens. And that God, in the middle of this storm, you could use them as a billboard to showcase your glory and your honor in their situation. For those of us, God, who've maybe just come out of a storm and we're tired and we're broken, would you rejuvenate us? Would you give us strength to keep moving? Would you give us strength to keep pushing forward? Would you give us the insight and the wisdom to see what you were doing in the storm and what you were trying to accomplish in the storm so that as we go into the next one, we're even stronger than we were when we came out of the last one. And Father, even for those who maybe they're not in a storm and life is just seemingly good right now, would you remind them to continue to walk this race with the faith that they have in knowing who you are and who we are and that you are in control of all. So Lord, in this invitation, would you do what only you can do? Speak to whoever it is that you need to speak to. God, challenge us, shape us, and mold us into the image of your Son so that as we leave out of this place, we are stronger than we walked in. We have more faith than when we walked in. Our dependency on you is stronger and deeper than it's ever been. Our trust in you is wider than it's ever been. This invitation is your invitation, and we give it to you. Would you please stand as we sing our hymn of invitation?